Good evening. Announcements in your hymnal. Reminder that this Saturday is the work day here. And there's lots that we can do. Everything from putting in buttons in the pews here where they got these little holes. Where'd the hole go? Oh, wrong one. Like where you have the holes here in the pews. We've got the replacement buttons for those. There's lights that need changing. If it's not raining, we could use people to go out and pick up stuff in the yard. We can sweep, we can rake, we can shovel rocks, we can break rocks, whatever. We have a lot that can be done. That is the spring work day here starting at 9 o'clock. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I remind you that in evening service next week, we're going to take a look at what the Passover service is like. We're not going to do a Passover service because that often lasts 3, 4, 5 hours. In fact, they have treats in the middle of the service for the kids that are still awake. When our family does that. Because it's not done as a service, it's done as a family. And there are some interesting parallels in that. That's the Passover that we're going to be looking at next Sunday, Sunday evening. We have Easter service, early service at 8:30, breakfast. And then the regular service, we have quite a bit going on. We have the Good Friday service at Heritage Baptist Church, and there'll be more information about that in the bulletin also. You also will see here there's the Ladies' Day at Gull Lake and the men's basketball tournament coming up. And I believe, I don't know who's actually in charge of this part of it, but we're supposed to be voting tonight on whether we're going with Ellie McIntosh to support her for $200 a month. I haven't heard. See, Michael, you've got that? Ah, okay. Should I hand that to you now at this time, sir? Okay, let's do that. I'm going to ask Mrs. Jokinen to come up front here for a moment. Many of you know we've been working on a deaf ministry. I can't say we have. This is something I had nothing to do with. I'm thrilled that it's going off. It was one of the things we had talked about before I started. But we had a deaf man here this morning who came to find out about the deaf ministry. And I'll just let you tell them about it and what's happening so far.
Well, praise the Lord. We started sign language class 3 months ago, start the beginning of January. And my goal, of course, was to have a deaf ministry here at the church and reach the deaf for the Lord. And the families and people, Dave, Ann, Pastor Don and his family, and Jim Potts go to Argentine nursing home. And Ann came in. We have the sign language class on Tuesday nights and Saturdays. And Ann came in and said, they were signing at the nursing home, and there was a deaf pastor there, and he was signing and everything, and she was so excited, and she goes, isn't it wonderful that the Lord, you know, has started this sign language, and we meet somebody doing sign language and everything, and I'm like, yes, and Dave all excited and everything. I said, well, we'll just pray, keep praying, you know, because that's what we want. We want a deaf ministry, and I can't remember who it was this morning, came in and said, we got a deaf man here. And so, praise the Lord, you know, we had our first deaf person for our deaf ministry, and a wonderful man. And he stayed afterwards and told Ann and I his testimony of salvation. And what a beautiful testimony. He actually, as an 11-year-old boy, was in church, and saw the books in the song, and he took the songbook, and of course deaf, not being able to hear, could not hear the songs and stuff, and so he stole the songbook thinking it was the Bible, and he took it home and he learned song after song thinking it was actually the Bible. And then the preacher came and visited, and he says, oh, I have a Bible. And he went and got the book he had stolen from the church. And the preacher said, well, that's the songbook. That's not a Bible. And so the pastor opened up God's word and led him to the Lord. And he preached his first message that pastor's funeral at the age of 14. What a wonderful, and we just had so much fun at lunch with him and talking to him and signing. And I'm just grateful for God giving us this opportunity. Please pray that the deaf ministry will grow and that we'll see him come back and see other deaf.
There we go. At lunch today, he was asking, the deaf man's name is Dale, and he was asking about Dave and I, and I said, yes, he's my sister. I said brother, but I signed sister, and he thought it was hilarious. My brother didn't think it was funny, but so I learned another word today, so we're doing better.
Grab Ephesians 5. Grab a Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. Find Ephesians 5. You'll see the title of the sermon's called Children of Light. Had another person tell me this morning, I just didn't believe you'd be able to get more than one or two sermons out of Habakkuk. We've already got three. I think there's about 10 more to go. Ephesians 5. Went and saw Marvin Snyder today. He has a couple more weeks of this treatment on this infection. He went into the whole detail of what was going on. They cultured it. Some type of infection that's normally found in the mouth was in his spine, deteriorating one of his backbones, and that was causing the pain. So he has 6 weeks of IV antibiotic treatment. So he has a PICC line in. And they're doing that. He's got two more weeks. So pray for him. He was up, walking in the living room, shaking my hand and stuff like that. But just be in prayer for him as well. And I'm sure you've also heard about Fred's mother passed away early this morning. And the funeral is Tuesday at Sharp's in Fenton. And there's a viewing from 1 to 4. And the funeral will be at 4. And there'll be a supper. Normally it's a funeral dinner, but I guess it'll be a funeral supper here at the church. So speak to Diane or Bonnie or some of the ladies if you would like to help out with that. I think they've got all that covered. But Ephesians 5. In 1970, 45 years ago, a preacher was asked about the number one problem in churches today. His reply, irrelevance. The biggest problem back then is probably still the same today. A Gallup poll from last year, 77% said religion and churches in America are losing their influence. George Barna, another man who's well known for polling different people, he wrote, quote, after two decades of studying churches in America, I'm convinced that the typical church as we know it today has a rapidly expiring shelf life, end quote. How did this happen? Why is the world ignoring us? Why are we irrelevant? Why have we lost our influence? Several reasons could be discussed. We could sit here and have roundtable discussions with the deacon groups or something like that, and we'd have all kinds of ideas. But I think one idea would continually come to the surface. The reason why we are irrelevant and not even really noticed by the world is Christians are neglecting their responsibility to be the light of the world. I think that would often come up in any discussion. Christians are neglecting their responsibility to be light in the world. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read about it here, starting in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 5:18, and we sort of are staying in that chapter tonight. But verse 8 describes our salvation. We were once what? Darkness. Now, in my notes here, this is a mistake. I wrote, we were once in darkness. The Bible doesn't say that. It says we were once darkness. It's a little bit different. But now we are in the light in the Lord. Have you ever walked into a dark room and flipped on the light switch? It's kind of revealing, isn't it? You know, I wrote in my notes, I thought this was a joke, but maybe you won't find it funny. You turn on the light in a dark room, and the women start noticing all the cobwebs, and guys, our eyes go right to the antlers, okay? We see the deer head, and the women don't see the deer head. They see the cobwebs between the antlers on the deer head, and it's just a part of the difference between men and women. But when we turn on that light switch, we'll all see things we never saw before. Now, when we're saved, this is what happens with salvation, essentially. A light switch was flipped on. We now see things that were sinful as they really are, sinful. Where before, we never noticed any difference between sinful and whatever. Now, we are out of that darkness. Everything is different. And verse 9 tells us why it's different. Because now we are capable of three different things, right? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, goodness would probably be talking about good to others. Now that we're saved, we're in the light, we are capable of truly being good and kind to others. Now we are capable of being righteous or obedient to God. And lastly, we're capable of understanding the truth in the Word of God. Now that we're saved and in the light, all these things are possible. And according to verse 10, now that we're saved and in the light, we're trying our best to be good and obedient and understanding of the truth. What happens to our goal? Verse 10. Our goal in life changes, doesn't it? Who do you want to please now? Now that we're in the light? God. We don't say anymore, if it feels good, do it. You ever hear that? It's all over. Or here's another one, the way they put it. If it's good at the time, do it. You remember Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman? When we were little kids, that was one of the only shows my mom actually let us watch. She didn't want to watch us all kinds of different stuff. But we used to watch that. And one episode, that was just thrown at us, the whole thing. And mom's like, I'm not letting you guys watch that anymore. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good at the time, to you, do it. We don't say that anymore, right? What do we say now? If God says it's okay, do it. Well, everyone else does it. Well, now that we're in the light, what do we say? I don't care what other people think. All that matters to me is what God says or thinks, right? Okay, now that we're children of light, all those things that used to matter to us shouldn't matter anymore because now we're in the light. And this is where some very important application comes up. And I want you to listen up, perk up your ears. If your goals in life revolve around pleasing yourself or your spouse or your kids, you're missing the boat on why God saved you. Okay, verse 10. Why did he save us? To do things that are good and acceptable and pleasing to him. Our goals and our priorities are out of line if they're not that verse. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Find out what makes God happy. This morning I threw that picture of the American flag. You see, in our country we get so wrapped up in what? The American dream? Do people even talk about that anymore, the American dream? We get wrapped up into the American way and whose happiness matters. ours, our own. That's all that matters. And then we read a verse like this, and it sort of changes that. It checks that. It says, for a Christian, it's God's happiness that matters. Right? Because we believe in a God who spoke everything into existence. Right? He said light, and there was light. I just wish I could say red vine, and there was red vines, okay? But it doesn't happen, okay? But God, he spoke things into existence. So his word carries weight. His word carries with it authority. And God has the absolute right to tell us what is right and what is wrong. Do you believe that? It's God who makes the rules, is what I'm trying to say. He tells us what we can and can't do. To make it a little bit more personal, applicable to today's life, he tells us who we can and can't sleep with, how we should and shouldn't conduct business, how we should spend our money. This is the very basic difference between Christians and the world. Who do we trust? God. We trust God. We follow God. We listen to God. We obey God. And what do they trust? Their instincts. They listen to their heart. You turn on a pop radio channel, there's whole songs about listening to your heart. Trust your feelings. Follow your feelings. We're Christians. We trust God, listen to God, and follow God. The world trusts their instincts, listens to their heart, and follows their feelings. And when we don't follow God, we're going to be in a heap of trouble. So as Christians, we follow God. We defer to him. Most of the time, I hope we do. And then when we follow God, we defer to God, the world sort of looks at us like, huh? What in the world are you doing? That makes no sense. Listen to your heart, right? And we say, no, I know my heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. I know that blasphemes and cursings come out of my heart. I'm going to not follow my heart. I'm going to follow God. Recently, I've told you stories like this before. I'm on a couple different internet boards, and I can chat back and forth, and people will put questions. There's a religious section, and I try to avoid it because I always get into arguments. But I've been engaged in this ongoing conversation about homosexuals. And the way some of us Christians on that board, there was a man last year that came and taught about food storage. Him and I were both discussing. And we were handling this question basically like this. Well, God clearly says that lifestyle is wrong, okay? But we didn't stop there. We expanded. Any type of fornication outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is wrong. And this isn't what we say. Who says it? God says it. We said it has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with the way we were raised. It's what God's word says. And we listed various scripture passages to explain and prove our point. And I even mentioned Judges 19 through 21. Wasn't that last Sunday morning I talked about that? The Benjamites that were just perverted. And God sent an entire army and wiped out all the men. Like literally all the men. And then they're standing around looking, well, we're going to lose them as a tribe because there's no men here. And they came up with this weird thing to go steal some neighbors' wimp men or men for husband or women. Whatever it was. It was a weird thing. That's why I said last week, read it for yourself. And then we brought up Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Pretty obvious that God has a problem with some of these sexual sins. These cities were destroyed. This entire tribe was basically destroyed. How can you get more clear than that? So we always point people back to the objective truth of the Word of God. Let's do what will please Him, right? Let's do what is acceptable in the sight of God. And where do we find out how to do that? It's revealed in the book. It's revealed in the book. So here's the challenge, verse 10. About verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. To be a child of the light, like we are called to be, I think it starts here, verse 10. Maybe pray every day. The second you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, show me how I can please you today. Show me what I can do that is acceptable in your sight today. Pray it. Mean it. You know, a lot of pastors, they come up here, if you do this, I promise everything will change. I can almost say that here. You pray every day and you make it your goal. I don't want to strive for what I want. I want to strive for what you want, Lord. I want to do things that are acceptable to you. I actually can confidently say if you start doing that and meaning that, things will start to change. Everything will start to change. The way you live your life, the way you look at life, all of it. And I'm convinced if we truly want to please God, we'll find a way to do it. We'll find a way to do it. Along the way, what'll happen? We'll fail. We'll fall flat on our face occasionally. But God, if there's that genuine desire there, he'll pick us up. He'll help us along the way if our goal is to please him. Verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. Before I take this drink, let me just ask this question. Are there things that shouldn't be mentioned in public? Look at those verses. Is that basically what it says? There are things that are so shameful that they should be kept in the closet. They should be kept where? In the darkness. Because they're dark, okay? Now, just to give you a little bit of background about the city of Ephesus, Paul probably has the worship of the god Artemis or Diana in mind here. In the city of Ephesus, there was this huge temple, and it's considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you talk about like a tourist destination. You go up to Frankenmuth during the Ice Fest, we couldn't even hardly find a parking spot. I mean, there's, 100,000 people there or something just ridiculous, okay? This is what Ephesus was. It was a tourist draw. People would go there from just miles and miles around to go to this temple. And it wasn't just to see this temple. It was to participate in the vile activities that were happening in this temple. Paul's saying there's some activities that are so raunchy, so evil, so vile, that they should be kept quiet. It should be kept in the darkness. Until finally the gospel exposes it as what? Evil. You know, that's one reason why the world pushes Christianity away. Because it's like turning a flashlight on evil. I like flashlights. I have some really cool ones. And there's one particular flashlight that I can stand on my back porch and I can shine it all the way across the softball field. And if there's a person or an animal or a deer or something walking all the way, it's like, I don't know, probably 300-400 yards, I can spot it. I can just follow that thing. And sort of that's what God's word does. And that's sort of what Christians do. We sort of expose that as sin. That's why some people don't like us. But it's also the reason why the world needs us. Verse 13. All things are exposed, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. God's word exposes the true character of everything. One of those bright flashlights one night, I don't know. I don't think I was doing it on purpose, but to be mean, but it was all dark, and I shined it on Waylon or Tommy's face, and like, ow! Doesn't it? Hurts their eyes. Ow! I have some that are probably powerful enough to blind them at close range, so I better be careful. But God's word exposes the true character of everything. And when we're shining that light in the dark world, don't be surprised when people say, ow! Don't do that. They'll resent us. Don't be surprised by that. We're shining the light of truth. What's one of the popular responses when we're sort of clicking on that light of truth? What do people say?
Judger.
Yeah. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Hater? Other name calling? Yeah. Different things. Don't judge me. At that point, what do we say? I'm not. God's word is. I'm not. It's not me that's cutting you. The word of God says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to the bone, right? It's not me. I'm nothing special. Well, it hurts. It cut me. Sure it does. So people react, and they start calling us names, all kinds of names. Fundamentalist. Actually, I like that name. People could call me a fundamentalist all they want, right? The truth hurts. It hurts people. But it also heals. This morning we sang a country song. Well, I didn't really sing it. I quoted it. So I wanted to do another one tonight. Just carry on the tradition. I wandered so... I'm already wrong. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I don't know if he read that passage and wrote that song, but that's what it is, okay? The light awakens us, doesn't it? Verse 14, do you see that there? It awakens those who are sleeping. W.A. Criswell, a pastor at a big church in Dallas back in the 60s and 70s, he used to say that Ephesians 5:14 was comparable to John 3:16, and Christians should know that as well as they know John 3:16. He said the gospel's in that verse just as much as it in John 3:16. The light there awakens us. When the truth of the light of the Word of God shines, it wakes up spiritually dead people, and it draws people to Jesus. The light's transforming. Now, if left alone, bringing up John chapter 3, listen to this. This is pretty fascinating. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, John 3:19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, if the light did not awaken us, what would we prefer? The darkness. We would. We'd prefer it. We'd love to stay in the dark. We'd love it. So because of what Jesus did for us, how he just woke us up out of this dark sleep, right? We were in darkness. Because of what Jesus did, we are called to be light in the world. Really, that's why we were left on this earth. And I've said that in here. I've said it in youth group. That's why God left us here. If he wanted us to be perfectly sanctified, he'd snap his fingers the second we were saved and we'd be in heaven. But he left us on this earth so we could be a light in the dark world. Now, in closing here, I want to clarify that being this light in the dark world, we're not called to save the world. Okay? not called to save the world. What are we called to do? We're called to be a light. We're not going to do all the major heavy lifting like regenerating people, right? Transforming people. That's God that does that. The Holy Spirit washes and renews and regenerates. God's word transforms. We can't do a lot of those things, but we can be light. Robert Louis Stevenson, an author, when he was very young, he spent a lot of time in hospitals. And laying there as a small boy, he would watch a man come along. I think they probably had stilts, and they'd light the gas lamps all along the street. And he would watch this guy every night. And a nurse was passing by. And, "What are you watching?" And he said, "I'm watching that man knock holes in the darkness." That's sort of what we are called to do as Christians, knock holes in the darkness. Let's pray. Father God, may these verses here in Ephesians be meaningful to us. May they really sink in this week and do a work in our hearts and lives. May we really grasp this concept and idea that you've put in your word for us to be the salt and the light in this dark world, a beacon on a hillside, a lighthouse. And we're just thankful for this church that you've given us, that all these small lights can sort of gather together and hopefully make an even bigger shining light, even brighter in this dark world. May people be drawn to this light that we're shining here. May we live and act and do ministry so that people, they just are drawn here by the light of your word. And Lord, we just pray that we would make the necessary adjustments, do the right things in our life so that we can be a light. In Jesus' name, amen.